My text will be in Hebrews chapter 6, the last part of this chapter, in dealing with the subject of strong consolation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Strong consolation. That word consolation means comfort. It means assurance. It means peace, peace with God. Assurance of salvation. Much misunderstood subject. I've heard so many messages on it over the years and some this past week. I heard a man say this. He said, faith and assurance are different. You can have faith but not assurance, and assurance without faith. And I thought, what are you talking about? You believe something or you don't believe it. And they're right. Paul said, I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. That's assurance, isn't it? That's the God-given faith. I believe what God says. I know if God had not given me a new heart, eyes to see and ears to hear, I wouldn't believe what God said. I might believe other things. And I might have assurance without faith then. A lot of people do. That's why I had Randy read that passage out of Luke 2 of Simeon. Think about what he said there. He said in Luke 2:20, I'll just read it to you. When he held the Christ child, that's the Holy Spirit revealed to Simeon, he said, you're going to actually see the Messiah before you leave this world. That was a promise given to Simeon. And it says in verse 28, he took him up in his arms and blessed God, which means he worshiped God. He praised God. And he said this, he said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. What is he saying? He said, I'm ready to die. Now why? On what basis do you have such assurance, Simeon? I've heard people say, I'm ready to die. You know, a lot of people will quote Paul's, his last words when he said to Timothy, he said, I've finished my course, I've fought the good fight, I've kept the faith. And they quoted in a way that as if Paul was saying, well, I've done enough. I finally made it. I've worked hard. No, that's not what Paul's saying at all there. When he says, I've fought the good fight, he means I've preached the gospel. And that's what he did, didn't he? All the things he suffered and all the things, the persecution, he said, I do it for the elect's sake, preaching the gospel. And when he said, I finished my course. Well, what is our course? I'll tell you what my course is. My course is the day that I was born according to God's sovereign appointed time and the day that I'll die according to God's sovereign appointed time. God's not waiting on me to finish this or that before he takes me out. It's the day of my death is already appointed. Do you believe that? I believe that. You know why I believe it? The Bible says it. And so when Paul says, I've fought the good fight, I've kept the faith. When he says, I kept the faith, what is he saying? What is the faith? It's looking to Christ. That's what he's saying. I'm looking to Christ. That's the faith in the Bible. Examine yourself to see whether you be in the faith. There's some people who say, well, we shouldn't have assurance because that's presumption. And others say, well, if we don't have assurance, we're not saved. When I was in seminary, they used to tell a joke about different denominations. They said, a Methodist is one who knows he has it, but he's afraid he's going to lose it. And a Presbyterian is one who knows he can't lose it, but afraid he doesn't have it. And I said, what a mixed up bag of religious garbage all that is. And here's this old, simple man named Simeon. He says, I'm ready to die. Now, why are you ready to die? Look at verse 30 of Luke chapter 2, "For mine eyes have seen thy salvation." That's why I'm ready to die. I've seen Christ. That word salvation, that's the word that we translate, that's translated sometimes in the Greek New Testament as Jesus. His name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now, over here in Hebrews chapter 6, we're talking about perseverance in the faith. Remember what he talked about? He said, "We want every one of you to show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope to the end." Persevering. We know that persevering is a blessing of God. Continuing in the faith. Not giving up, not quitting, not apostatizing, but continuing in the faith. And we know that this is all by the sovereign, powerful grace of God to preserve us unto glory. We know this, that if God didn't preserve us, we would not persevere. That's what the scripture teaches. We'd fall 1,000 times a day, one old writer said, if God didn't keep me. Why will I persevere in the faith? Because God won't let me go. But I'll show you some of that in just a moment. But what he's talking about here in Hebrews chapter 6, beginning at verse 13, he's showing us the way that believers are to persevere. And how's that? By faith in Christ. Our God-given assurance is based upon what Christ has already accomplished. He mentions this over in Hebrews chapter 12 when he talks about the sin that so easily besets us. And what do you think that is? That's unbelief. If we're believers, you know we have to still fight the unbelief of the flesh. The disciples mentioned that. "Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief." We've got so many enemies. The world, the devil, but then we have the flesh. The moment we turn our eyes away from Christ and look to other things or turn it on self, what are we doing? That's unbelief. We have to war against the flesh. "Lord, keep me. Lord, preserve me. Don't let me fall away." And of course, Christ said that when he was talking about his sheep in John chapter 10. He said, "They hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. No one shall pluck them out of my Father's hands." He said, "For I and my Father are one." He won't let us go. He said, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me," in John 6:37. "And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." He went on to say, "And this is the Father's will that sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day." In Hebrews chapter 12, when he speaks of that sin that so easily besets us, he tells us the way to fight it in verse 2. "Run the race of grace, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith." That's my assurance. It's not in me. It's not because I'm having such a good day today. It's not because I'm standing behind this pulpit preaching to you. That's not my ground of assurance. That's what the problem was with the false preachers in Matthew 7. "Lord, haven't we preached in your name? Haven't we done many wonderful works? Haven't we cast out demons?" Is that your ground of assurance? Remember what he said? "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you." What is the ground of assurance? Well, look at Hebrews chapter 6 here in verse 13. He talks about Abraham. He says in verse 13, and here's what he's talking about. He's talking about, number one, the promise and the glory of God. The promise and the glory of God. "For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying to Abraham, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply him." There's a promise here. Now that promise was what? Now God made a lot of promises to Abraham. Some of those promises were physical, pertaining to his national descendants, his natural descendants, the Jews. Others were spiritual promises pertaining to salvation of God's chosen people, Jew and Gentile, out of every tribe, kindred, tongue, and nation, by His grace through Christ. And that's the promise that He's talking about here in Hebrews. He's talking about the promise of salvation, the promise of salvation by the grace of God through the coming Messiah, as Abraham saw Him, the promised Messiah. You say, well, Abraham didn't know anything about that. Well, God said He did. John chapter 8. He said, Abraham rejoiced to see My day, and he saw it and was glad. You say, how did Abraham see it? I'll tell you how he saw it, same way you see it, by the grace and power of God. He had new eyes and new hearts and a new mind and new ears, a new heart. You say, well, we look back on it. Well, that's right. Abraham looked forward to it. We look on it as a historical fact. Abraham looked on it as a future fact. But Abraham believed God. Abraham was a recipient of a righteousness without works, Romans 4 tells us, just like David. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth righteousness without works. What does that mean? It means God charged Abraham with righteousness that he had no part in producing. One who is able, who is God and man in one person, would come in time and fulfill by His death on the cross. That's Abraham. That's the promise. It's the gospel promise. Now, what is the assurance of the gospel promise? Looking at Abraham, he said, blessing, I'll bless thee, multiplying, I'll multiply thee. Talking about Abraham's spiritual children, Galatians 3, those who believe in Christ. What's the assurance of that promise? Well, look at it again in verse 13. Because God could swear by no greater, He swore by Himself. There's the assurance of it. You know what that's talking about? It's talking about the glory of God. What does that mean? Well, these promises that Abraham had and that all who believe in Christ were all conditioned on God being glorified in every attribute of His nature, His character, through the Lord Jesus Christ. God swears by Himself because He could swear by no greater. What does that mean? That means God engages all that He is, all of His glory, behind that promise. It means God puts His own reputation on the line here. The fulfillment of this promise is not conditioned on your reputation or my reputation. It's God's reputation. And this is the promise of saving all the people of His choice by His grace in Christ Jesus. It's not God promising to save all without exception. Because if it did, His reputation is shot. I heard a man preach this, or I read where a man preached this years ago, even before I was born. But he talked about hell being a monument to God's failure. Really? You know what hell is a monument to? The glory of God's justice. And I don't say that proudly. We should never think about hell and lost people without a tear in our eye. But my friend, God did not fail. He has never failed. He's always been true to His promise. He's always fulfilled it because it's conditioned on Christ. 2 Corinthians 1:20, all the promises of God are in Christ, yea, and in Him, amen. Look at John 17 with me. I want to show you this. This is the high priestly prayer of Christ. And listen to how He prays this prayer for His people. We won't go through the whole thing because it's too long. I need to preach a message just on this chapter. It'd be good. But look at verse 1 of John 17. He says, these words spoke Jesus and lifted up His eyes to heaven, and He said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son may also glorify Thee. That's what we're talking about. The reputation of both the Father and the Son here. Verse 2. As thou hast given him power over all flesh. Now listen to this. That he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. There's the glory of God. If one person for whom Christ died would fail to receive these promised blessings, that would mar, dishonor the glory, the reputation of the Father and the Son. God's not going to let that happen. He swore by himself. He could swear by no greater. Why? Because there's no one greater than God. Look at verse 3 of John 17. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. And what's the basis of all of it? Look at verse 4. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And he's speaking here of the sure, in anticipation of the sure work that he would accomplish on the cross. To put away sin, to make an end of sin, to fulfill all righteousness for his people. That's how God is glorified. This is the promise of God to save all the people of his choice by his grace in Christ Jesus. But secondly, look back at Hebrews chapter 6. Look at verse 15. Now listen to this. Here's the promise, the power, and grace of God. He says in verse 15, and so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. That is, after Abraham patiently endured, he obtained the promise. Now you remember back up here in the Hebrews chapter 6, in verse 12, the people of God are encouraged here. It says that you be not slothful, that is lazy in well-doing. He says, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promise. And then over here talking about Abraham. After he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. Now, what are we talking about patience there? Well, last week I told you, it's talking about endurance. It's kind of like a descriptive word here, patiently endured. You say, well, that's kind of saying the same thing. It's an emphasis. And what's he talking about? Now, you think about Abraham. He patiently endured. Does that mean that Abraham at all times was patient in himself? Is that what it means? Well, have you read about Abraham in the Old Testament? Runs from about Genesis chapter 12 on. You see, the point here is not to boast in any perfection in Abraham himself, as like he never wavered, never doubted, never had a glitch. If that's true, if that's what it means to be a child of Abraham, then there's none in here and there's none up here. Never have a doubt, never have a misgiving, never have a moment that you say, man, I wonder if I'm saved at all. It's recorded in Genesis that Abraham had a lot of problems. Remember when he went to Egypt? And his wife Sarah was so beautiful, he was afraid Pharaoh was going to kill him and take Sarah. So he lied and said, she's my sister. Remember that? He did it another time. I think it was a man named Abimelech. Now, God had made a promise to Abraham that the promised seed was coming through him and Sarah. He knew that. But he was afraid that he'd be off and Pharaoh would take Sarah. You remember when he argued with God about his servant Eleazar? Well, Eleazar's the promised seed. God said, no, Abraham. Eleazar's a servant in your house. He's not the offspring of you and Sarah. You remember when God came to him when he was old and Sarah overheard God talking to Abraham saying, you're going to have a child. What did Sarah do? Oh, she just glorified God and worked. No, she laughed. They had their problems. Just like we do. But Paul's describing here in Romans and then here in Hebrews, he's talking about Abraham as to the tenor of his life as a believer. And that God wouldn't let him go. He persevered in the faith, and he did. Not without problems, not without sin, but God kept him. And even though there were episodes in his life where he struggled and he messed up, as we all do, that's not exclusive of faith. You know what happens in those times? God always brings us back to where he focuses our eyes on Christ. That's what he does. Abraham was strong in faith, the scripture says there in Romans 4, giving glory to God. You know, the greatest insult a sinner can give against God is not to believe his promise, because it's like saying, God's not faithful. But my friend, God is faithful. Great is thy faithfulness. You know what that in Lamentations 3 it says is? It says, it's of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed. I mean, right now. Think about your best moment. Don't you think your best moment's yet to come? I hope my best moment's yet to come. But even at my best moments, past, present, or future, it is still of the Lord's mercies that I'm not consumed. Great is thy faithfulness. God's faithfulness. That's what keeps us faithful. And so he emphasizes that. Look at Hebrews 6, verse 16. Here's the immutability of God's promise and God's oath. And this is good. Look at this. He said, for men, verse 16, verily swear by the greater. And an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. When men strike an agreement, and they're going, this has to do with swearing of oaths in that time, they would always swear by something greater than themselves, because then it was kind of binding, the end of all strife. But look at verse 17. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel. What is his counsel? That's his wisdom. That's his purpose. It's revealed in his covenant of grace through Christ, the gospel, salvation. He confirmed it by an oath. He swore by himself. He swore by himself. Verse 18, that by two immutable things, two things that cannot change. What are they? God's promise cannot change, and God's oath cannot change. That's the two immutable things. God's way of saving sinners by his grace through Christ, and his glory involved in it, cannot change, cannot fail. That by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, he cannot lie, we might have what? Strong consolation. Not only can we have assurance of salvation, it's the purpose of God that we who are looking to Christ for all salvation, for all forgiveness, for all righteousness, for all glory, that we have this assurance. Like Simeon, I'm ready to die. Some old preacher told a friend of mine one time, he said, you better get busy because you're not ready to die now. Well, getting busy is not the answer. Looking to Christ as the author and finisher of our faith, there's the answer. I'm ready to die. Mine eyes have seen God's salvation. And this is God's promise, and it's backed up with God's oath. They can't change. That's why when some preacher comes along preaching another gospel, that's a travesty. That's why Paul said it in Galatians chapter 1, if they preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached, let them be anathema. That's how serious this is. They make promises to people that God never made. They'll tell people that God will save you if you'll do your part. God never made a promise like that. They say, well, God will save you if you believe. Now, wait a minute now. Believe what? Now, there's where you got to go. Believe what? Well, believe if you believe, you'll seal the deal. No, that's not a promise God ever made. God promises to save his chosen people by his grace through the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he commands his people to submit to Christ as their only way of salvation, their only way of forgiveness, their only way of righteousness. And he gives them ears to hear and eyes to see and hearts and minds to understand and know and believe that. It's the gift of God. Why does he do it that way? For his glory. That we might not have anything to boast in. Now what 1 Corinthians 1:30 quoting Jeremiah? Why does God do it this way? That no flesh should glory in his presence. God forbid, Paul wrote, that I should glory except in the cross. What is that cross? That's the death of Christ to establish righteousness, to put away our sins. That's the promise of God. So how can I have strong consolation? You know, Simeon, what did he call the Messiah? What did Simeon call him? He called him the consolation of Israel. That's a familiar term of the Messiah in the Old Testament. He's the consolation of Israel. Is he your consolation? Where do you find your comfort? When God the Holy Spirit convicts a sinner of sin, you know, he makes us very uncomfortable with ourselves. Now, here's the key. Where do we find relief? Where do we find comfort? Where do we find salvation? Where do we find assurance? Where do we find consolation? Well, I'll tell you something. If it's anywhere or anyone but Christ and him crucified and risen from the dead, the Lord our righteousness, who is God in human flesh and who finished that great work to ensure and guarantee the salvation of his people, if it's anywhere else, it's false comfort. It's false peace. It's false consolation. But looking to him, now look, how do you know that? Well, look at the last verses here. Here's the ground of it. He says that we might have, in verse 18, that we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge, all right, to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us. Now, we fled for refuge. Now, everybody's fleeing for some refuge, aren't they? They're fleeing to the banks, or they're fleeing to their family, or they're fleeing to a church, or they're fleeing to their profession, or they're fleeing to the baptistry pool. They're fleeing somewhere. Everybody's fleeing. That's the nature of this world. Because we know we're headed for death. We know we're going to die. Fleeing to the doctor, maybe. Where have the people of God fled for refuge? Well, to lay hold upon the hope. Now, the hope there is not wishful thinking. The hope there is a basis for assurance. It's a certain assurance of salvation and glory. And it's set before us. Now, what is that? Look at verse 19. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul. In other words, it latches us down to where we're immovable. Both sure and steadfast. I like that metaphor in Isaiah, like a nail in a sure place. Sure and steadfast. Which entereth into that within the veil. Now that's a reference to that old covenant tabernacle and that veil. What it's talking about metaphorically here is the very presence of God. The very Shekinah glory of God. And it's entered within that veil before us and for us. Look at verse 20. Whither the forerunner for us entered. And who is that for us? Even Jesus. Made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. He entered in the veil. Turn to Hebrews 10. Christ, the Christ of the Bible, not a counterfeit, the Christ of the Bible is our strong consolation. He's our comfort. He's our peace. He's our assurance. None of that is within us or by us or worked out through us. It's always looking unto Jesus, believing in him, resting in him, pleading his blood, pleading his righteousness. That's the assurance of the faithful. And he's our strong consolation. The Bible says in Isaiah 4, comfort ye, my people. The Lord hath given her double for all our sins. What is that? We've been delivered from condemnation by what? By Christ. And we've been delivered from the deception of darkness by Christ. We've seen the light. David said this is based on a covenant that's ordered in all things and sure. Who ordered it? God did. Who made it sure? The surety, Christ. He fulfilled all righteousness. And because Christ died and established righteousness to demand our salvation and final glory, we can never be lost. We can never lose it. Because God imputed our sin to Christ, and he died to put it away, and he's given us his righteousness in return, we can say, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justified. Who can condemn us? It's Christ that died. Yea, rather is risen again. And because Christ intercedes for us in heaven, we can never be lost. And because God the Holy Spirit has given us life and indwells us, he will never leave us. He will never let us leave him. He will abide in us, Christ said. When the Holy Spirit comes and shows us the glory of God in Christ, he abides in us. That means he takes up permanent residence. He cannot be evicted. How do you know you have that permanent residence? Because you're looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher. You're like Simeon. Mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Well, look at Hebrews chapter 10. Look at verse 19. We'll close with this. Having therefore, and what he's talking about here is how Christ settled the matter of sin and righteousness between God and his people. Christ has settled that matter. How did he do it? By his one offering. Hebrews 10:14, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, those who are set apart by the Spirit, known by their believing the gospel, believing in Christ, resting in him, and repenting of their dead works. Those works that we're so proud of before we come to a saving knowledge of Christ, those experiences we're so proud of, throw them away. Look to Christ. Look at the light of the glory of God in his face. And so he says in verse 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness, liberty, confidence to enter in the holiest, the very presence of God. How? By the blood of Jesus. That's it. By his blood, his finished work, his death, his righteousness. By a new and living way, which he, Christ, hath consecrated, made new for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, that's his death. Having an high priest over the house of God, look at verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart, a faithful heart, a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith. That doesn't mean the full assurance that we have enough faith. It means the full assurance of looking to Christ. That's what faith is. Full assurance based upon the word of God concerning him. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. An evil conscience is a condemned conscience. An evil conscience is a legal conscience. You know, they say that the mental hospitals are full of people with guilty consciences. What's going to relieve the guilty conscience? Having our hearts sprinkled. Do you know that, what that sprinkling refers to? Remember when Moses came down out of the mount and he dipped the hyssop in blood, and he sprinkled all the people? That's an application. That's a metaphor of the application of the blood of Christ to the guilty conscience. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my hope and peace. This is all my righteousness. Nothing but the blood. Do you really believe nothing? Nothing but. And our bodies washed with pure water, washed in the blood of Christ, washed clean from all our sins. That's our consolation. I have no peace, no comfort apart from him. And if I gain any peace looking anywhere else, it's nothing but self-righteousness. That's the whole thing. Christ is our strong consolation.